In 1970, this is Pastor Bill Welsh from The Refuge, received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at Body and Soul, a Jesus meeting in Long Beach. During the Jesus movement, he became a part of the body of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and continued to serve in the ministry and helped with the building of the facility. After getting married to his wife, Joy, in 1973, they continued to be used in the ministry until they started Calvary Chapel in the Desert Hot Springs in 1981, where they served for 7 years. Then the Lord called their family to Melbourne, Australia, where they established the work of Calvary Chapel Melbourne, and they lived there for 3.5 years. From there, they moved to New Mexico to work with Pastor Skip until 1997, when they were called to Huntington Beach, where they have been since, or for the last 15 years. Jeff and Karen have been friends with Joy and Bill for many years and are so blessed to have him here to be a part of the Distinctive Series. So let's welcome Pastor Bill Welch.
Thanks, Hector. Hello. Grace and peace to you. Oh, there's a handful of you that grew up in a different church than Calvary Chapel because you said grace and peace back to me. Let's try that again. Grace and peace. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't it feel good just to say? Let me tell it to you in another language. Gracia y paz. Let me try another one. Harshi pace. Ah, you know what you're speaking? Romanian. Check this one out. Mari mari bel bilong I stop easy. Try that. Mari mari bel bilong I stop easy. You know what language that is? I don't know either. I just made it up. Actually, it's a dialect from Papua New Guinea. And I have some friends that have ministered there and had lived there for 20-something years. I started collecting how to say grace and peace in all these different languages. Paul starts every one of his letters like that, and he ends most of them like that. And I called this family, and I said, how do you say grace and peace in that dialect? They said, well, actually, there's no direct word for grace. That's just such a tragic thing that there's a place in the world that doesn't have a concept of grace, something that's given to you for free. But that was the Mari Mari. That's what they sort of focused on or settled on. But the Bel Bilong I Stop Easy is a phrase that basically means this. You're going to love this. My stomach is at rest between me and you. That's how they say peace. My gut is not in a knot when I think about you. And so Bel Bilong I Stop Easy, Mari Mari. Grace and peace to you guys. It is so wonderful to be here today. And I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to two passages, if you would. Philippians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How many of you are thankful for your family? I mean, your own personal tribe, your family. I love my family. I love the one that I grew up in. And I love the one that my wife Joy and I have raised together, the one that we've built together. We have 4 children. We have 7 amazing, amazing, intelligent, incredible, stellar grandchildren that are not only smarter than my kids were, they're smarter than all your grandkids. My grandkids are the best in the whole wide world. It's not a brag. It's fact. It's been tested and proven. They really are the best. But I love my family. It's not perfect, but it's awesome. And I would never trade that. It's a place where I've watched my kids grow. I've watched them laugh. It's a place that one of the things I love about our household is it's a safe place for people to grow together in the love of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I feel the same way about this family. I love the household that I get to be a part of. And by that, I mean this affiliation of fellowships known as Calvary Chapel. I don't think we're the only thing going in the whole wide world, but I love the family of churches that I get to be a part of. And I feel so honored to be asked to be a part of this team of pastors talking about the Calvary Chapel distinctives. Calvary has been my family for 41 years now. Since just this last week, November 9th, 1970, when I gave my life to Christ. Now, I have been in a lot of different churches. I was born a Roman Catholic. I remember how to do that, and some of you do too. The only difference between this and this is that the Roman Catholics go to the left side first and the Orthodox go to the right side first. When the church divided, they decided, we're not even going to do the sign of the cross the same way that you people do. And so there were these distinctions. But I was born and raised a Roman Catholic. I was born again November 9th, 1970, at a little Bible study called Body and Soul that met at Truett Memorial Baptist Church in Long Beach, right on the border of Lakewood, California. I'd been led to Jesus by a good friend of mine, Cheryl Yager, from Lakewood High School. That afternoon, it really took no longer than about an afternoon to wrap up a deal that God had been working on in my life for well over, I was aware of it for about a year, but probably years and years and years as he was chipping away at my defenses. On November 9th, I gave my life to Jesus. On November 12th, the Thursday that followed, I stepped into Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and I knew that I was home. I just walked down and thought, this is where I belong, and I knew it. Love Song was playing that night. That's before they got hugely popular. And I remember walking up to Tommy Coombs, and I said, hey, Tommy, I play guitar too. Do you need another guitar player in your band? And I tried to join the band, Love Song, and he very, very, you know, graciously and compassionately tapped me on the shoulder. He said, no, that's okay. But take whatever music God has given you and use it for His glory. I have served with Jesus' people in a lot of different churches, a lot of different movements and fellowships and denominations all over the world. With charismatics and Pentecostals, I was on staff at a Foursquare church for a little while. I've ministered in the Assemblies of God fellowships, Christian revival centers in Australia, the Baptist, the Brethren, the Christian Missionary Alliance, the Quaker movement, the Friends Church, Disciples of Christ, Episcopal and Anglican, both the English and the non-English sides of that group of churches. The Uniting Church, which is not unity, it's a group of churches in Australia that were all from denominations that were kind of dying separately, so they all got together and started dying together. But there were some wonderful people in that movement, and the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church. In a sense, I'm an ecclesiastical mutt. I've been all over the place, and they're all wonderful brothers and sisters in every one of those movements. But this is home. And it really has been since 1970. And in 1987, as Hector said, we were preparing to move to Australia. And I knew that the church that I was pastoring in Desert Hot Springs would need another pastor. And I didn't want it to be a quick, sort of a sudden transition. So as we were preparing for that transition to move our family, I stepped out of the senior pastorate and I had an offer to go on staff at a Foursquare church in Palm Springs. It was a great church, but there was something in me that kept saying, yeah, but that's not Calvary Chapel. So I went to Pastor Chuck. And I said, Chuck, I've been given this offer to go on staff at this Foursquare church. He said, which one? And I told him, because Chuck had come out of Foursquare. And I said, it's Desert Chapel in Palm Springs. He said, oh, that's a wonderful church. You should do that. Go serve there while you're waiting. And I did, and it was as much like a Calvary Chapel as any Calvary Chapel I've been in. And I love those people, an awesome church. But Calvary Chapel is my tribe. It's the family that God connected Joy and me to. It's the team that I run with and the Calvary distinctives that you've been studying now for the last several weeks were a part of my view of ministry long before they were ever put in print. I think it's the kind of stuff that you just catch as you're walking in a movement or walking in a fellowship, sitting under Chuck's ministry for all those years. Our model for doing church. You just pick it up. The simple approach to how church government happens. The openness to the Holy Spirit without going crazy. It was something that I experienced long before it was expressed in that little book on the distinctives. That steady teaching of the Scripture. Just the Word of God and our anticipation that Jesus would return. How many of you are still expecting to see Jesus in your lifetime? Don't lose that blessed hope. Let that be something that, as John says, it purifies you even as he is pure. But as I looked over all these topics, I got to tell you, I am thrilled that I get to talk to you today about this particular theme, this distinctive, the centrality of Jesus. So follow along with me, if you would, in your Bible there. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read to you from verse 5 down to verse 11. Just follow along with me. At one point, I'm going to ask you to read out loud with me. Here we go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Let's read verse 10 together. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Follow with me. Paul says this: Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by the craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Say that last phrase with me. From the simplicity that is in Christ. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts this morning to your word, and that you would help me, Lord, to declare and to proclaim Jesus and to make much of Jesus now. In his strong name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess, at least I hope, that my testimony comes down to this. I hope that when all is said and done, that I still am just basically a Jesus freak. That's all I really want to be. When they called us that back in the early 70s, we wore it like a badge. I don't know that it was meant to be a badge of honor. I think it was a term of derision, but they called us Jesus freaks. Thank God it stuck. The sign on our front door at Refuge in Huntington Beach, it showed up one day. It was almost like we got tagged. I didn't ask anybody to put it up. We had it at the other church, at the other building before we moved, but I didn't ask anyone to put it up. But I tell you, I was thrilled the day that I came in and somebody had tagged our church with these stickers on our front doors that said, "It's all about Jesus. No complaint." Because for a Jesus freak, for a Jesus person like you, it really is all about Jesus. You understand that the church is not about the preacher. It's not about the preacher, whether the preacher is Pastor Jeff or Pastor Bill or Pastor Chuck. It's not all about the choir. It's not all about a wonderful worship team and an amazing facility. It's about Jesus. It always was. It always will be. It always must be. One of our, I guess you could call it almost like a motto or a catchphrase at Refuge is this: one name, one tribe, and one passion. That one name is Jesus. That one tribe is everyone who truly claims Jesus Christ as their Lord, whatever banner they serve under. And that one passion is to let the world know about Jesus. That's really what it's all about. Everything else, I think, is a waste of time. But this movement that has taken on the name Calvary Chapel, although there's many churches like ours included that have taken on different names, this affiliation of fellowships was birthed in a time that's become known as the Jesus Movement. When God was doing something, I guess you would call it new. It was sort of like we were a part of a new emerging way of doing church. And I use the word emerging the way it's supposed to be used. Just there was something that looked new that was coming on the scene. And it wasn't really brand new. It was just a renewal and a refocusing on what mattered most. A restoration of the central theme of the Bible, which is Jesus. Actually, Jesus is the central theme of life itself, because life does not work without Jesus. Jot down this reference. I'm going to throw a few references at you this morning. We don't have time to turn to them all. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, one of Jesus' closest friends. I love this about John, don't you? When he writes his gospel and whenever he speaks about himself, he doesn't say Johnny boy over here. He just says the disciple that Jesus loved. And John, the disciple that Jesus loved, said this. He said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I don't know what you have, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You may, even in this crazy economy, still have a wonderful portfolio. You might have driven a Beamer, a Mercedes, or a Rolls to church this morning, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You might be physically comfortable through this life, but you don't have life the way that God meant it to have. Without Christ, there is no life. In other words, life really is all about Jesus. Knowing Him and loving Him and serving Him and sharing Him and following Him. I am so grateful that I grew up in this family of fellowships, which really was a Jesus culture. Before somebody sort of trademarked that name, it was all about Jesus. It was a place where my pastor, Chuck Smith, made a big deal about Jesus all the time. I went online last night to look at different core values of different movements and different denominations and different circles of churches. I found this one very well known, a rather recent fellowship of churches. And I found their five core values, but you know what blew me away? I actually walked out to the living room and I said to Joy, I can't believe this. Look at this. They laid down five core values about what they're all about without saying Jesus one time. Said we're about, here's what they said, the theology of the kingdom, experiencing God, cultural relevance, reconciling, becoming a reconciling community, and compassionate ministry, but no mention of the name that's above every name. How do you do that? You look at the dynamics of the early church, and by that I don't mean this service, the 8:30 service on Sunday morning, but I mean the dynamics of that first century church, that first pack of followers that followed Jesus around and that he left behind to carry on his ministry as he worked with them. And you look at what they were all about, that first circle of Jesus followers, and it says, here's what they did. They studied the apostles' doctrine. They got their lives tangled up with one another. That's what fellowship means. They did life together. They broke bread both in the meals that they shared for their own sustenance and in communion. They did that regularly and they prayed. And then the book of Acts goes on from chapter 2 and it tells us that they went out and they made a big deal about Jesus everywhere they went. You couldn't escape it. They were known as those people who have been with Jesus. You could tell. Jesus was their mission. He was their message. Jesus had taught them everything that was worth learning. He taught them about life. He showed them the power of the kingdom. Jesus had died for them, brutally murdered. Jesus had risen from the dead after being buried for 3 days. And Jesus had promised that he was coming again. And so they went out and they preached Jesus everywhere. The grace that God gives us through Jesus. The forgiveness that comes through Jesus. They preached hope in Jesus Christ alone. Am I saying Jesus too much for anybody this morning? Get ready because I'm not even halfway done. They made a huge deal about Jesus. The disciples, they made disciples in the name of Jesus. Paul didn't call anyone to really follow him. He said, follow me as I follow Jesus. So the disciples they made, they taught them how to follow Jesus. They baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They healed in Jesus' name. Don't you love that scene in Acts chapter 2 where Peter and John come walking into the temple and there's a little guy with a tin cup. You know, alms for the poor. I don't know what he was saying, but alms for the poor. And Peter walks up and he says, buddy, I am broke today. I said, silver and gold, I have none. But what I have, you can have. And what did he say? In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Aren't you glad that Paul was broke that day? I mean, that Peter was broke that day. I'll bet that poor beggar was glad that Peter didn't just drop a shekel into his cup and walk away and pat him on the back and say, God bless you. That day, all Peter had, what he had to give him was Jesus. Everything they did it in the name of Jesus. Jesus was the issue. Even down as you follow through the book of Acts, how many of you have recognized in the book of Acts that they got in trouble a lot? Everywhere they went, they got in trouble a lot. And all they had to do to stop the trouble from coming is to be quiet about Jesus. They told them in chapter 4, they told them in chapter 5, just stop talking in Jesus' name. Stop teaching in Jesus. You can talk about anything. Talk about your religion. Talk about your Bible. Talk about your stories. But stop talking about Jesus. And they would not sign that contract. They refused to sign the contract that said, no, we'll stop. We'll go safe here. They go back home after being beaten and then released. And they gather together with their friends. And they said, what a privilege it was to be beat in the name of Jesus and for him that suffered for us. And then they huddled up and they prayed. And what did they pray? Lord, give us boldness to preach Jesus. Don't let us be quiet. You know what? I don't know. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but there's some Christian musicians that seem to be afraid to sing about Jesus. Oh, they'll claim that they're Christians, but they'll say, well, we're not a Christian band. We're just a band of Christians. And basically, I think they're just out there to make money. Now, I don't have any problem with a Christian making his money playing music, but someone who's got this amazing gift to write beautiful music that decides, I'm not going to sing about Jesus. I don't know if it's just for the sake of being cool or profitable or because it's not in the contract. If somebody puts a contract before you, you young, gifted artists, and says, look, you can sing about anything, but don't sing about Jesus. Don't sign that contract. Don't sign that contract. Because the world needs to hear about Jesus. Don't make that trade-off. Speak about him, sing about him, live for him. I think it's impossible to make too big a deal about Jesus because it's all about him. In fact, when Paul is informed about a popularity contest going on in the Corinthian church, a sort of a personality cult that's rising up, that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus. And he hears that the church is being all divided up. He confronts them with probing questions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look it up later. And he says to them these powerful questions. He said, is Christ divided? You've got the Cephas or the Peter group over here, and you've got the Paul group here, the Apollos group here, and you got these people that says, oh, well, we're just about Jesus. We don't like any of those people. They're over here. And he says, is Christ divided? And listen to this. He said, did Paul die for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, what's going on here? All this division, this is like Corinthian idol. Corinth, you've got talent. What's going on here dividing up the church like this into these crazy groups? And he goes on, one of the most powerful sections on the centrality of Jesus is right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul comes down to saying this, we preach Jesus. We preach Christ. We know it's a stumbling block. Don't care. We preach Christ. He said, when I came among you, as he moves into chapter 2 there, he says, you remember this, that when I came to Corinth, I refused to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And of course, he preached the resurrection too. How could they not continue to make a big deal about Jesus? And how today do some churches and some Christians come to the point where we stop exalting Jesus? Stop making a big deal about Jesus. It's a terrible, terrible trade-off. And it messes everything up when we change our message. Jesus said, take this message and take it everywhere. We have been in the process at our house. We've been in this house for about almost a year and a half. And we're remodeling. Everybody who has ever been through that, go ahead and groan with me. Oh, man. It tests your relationships, doesn't it? You know, when you're remodeling something and you think it should be green and she thinks it should be brown and you know that you're right. And so you have to manipulate your way around to make her see it your way. But we've been in the process of that, and it's gone better than I thought it would. But my wife sent me up to Lowe's up in Anaheim to pick up a sink that had come in. Now, I don't know why I had to go all the way to Anaheim to get this sink, because there's a Lowe's right down the street from us. That's another discussion, another point of intense fellowship that we had together. But But anyway, I went up there to get it, and it took me longer to just pick up the sink than it took me to drive back and forth to Anaheim, because they told me, oh, well, we know it's here somewhere, but she's looking at her computer screen. She said, we changed the system, and we don't understand the system. I got to thinking about churches that change the system. They stop speaking about Jesus. And they move into something else that just seems cool or current. I'm all for being culturally relevant. I'm thankful that we live in a time where pastors don't have to wear three-piece suits anymore. I'm all for, you know, some cultural change, but I will never change the message. Because it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When you mess with that system of truth, you mess everything up. And that's when ministry begins to die. How does that happen? Well, the main point becomes politics or social programs or maybe legal issues. All of them might be important, but they are not central. When I say to you, Salvation Army, what pops to mind quickly? What do you think of Salvation Army? What's that? I hear thrift stores out there somewhere. Thrift stores. Salvation Army, for most people in the world, has become just a social outreach program. But the Salvation Army, when they started, when William Booth and his wife Catherine began to preach the gospel, began to serve Jesus together in London, do you know what it was all about? It was all about Jesus. And when General Booth saw that in certain parts of their worldwide ministry, some people were beginning to be more concerned about just the social side of their ministry and had backed off on the gospel, he said, no. If you sober a man up and you don't give him Christ, you still have a sober man who's on his way to hell without Jesus. They had their soup kitchens and they had their shelters and their match factories that they built for income for these poor people in these slums all over England. They had their rehab. But General Booth said, we must take Christ to the nations, or we have not served Jesus. I believe that any other focus but the gospel of Jesus is a dangerous distraction to any church, even down to the issues of public worship. I read through Chuck's chapter in the Calvary Distinctives where he talked about the centrality of Jesus, and he spent a lot of time in that brief chapter talking about the fact that we don't really like people in Calvary Chapel to stand up whenever they want to stand up and shout out whenever they want to shout out. And he tells a story about being at Bible college, and this one guy, right at the most important part of the message, he'd always sit in the front row. No offense to anybody sitting in the front row, but he'd always sit in the front row, and right at one of the most powerful parts of the message, he would stand up and just start shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah. And suddenly everybody was looking at him. And the focus was off of what was being said about Jesus. And so Chuck even talks about that issue of in our public worship gatherings that our attention is sometimes drawn away from Jesus to these crazy, sometimes selfish antics that seem to be all for the purpose of everybody look at me instead of Jesus. Let's keep the focus on Jesus. Let's stay absolutely laser focused to Him. Think about it. The Father was focused on the Son. The Father glorified the Son. Jesus said that, Father, you've glorified me. You've put the spotlight on me. The Holy Spirit, my goodness, we don't even know the Holy Spirit's name. Do you ever think about that? We know the name of the Father. What's the Father's name? Yahweh or Jehovah. They're both good guesses at how to pronounce that four-consonant word that we find all throughout the Hebrew Bible. They lifted out the pronunciation guides, in other words, the vowels, so we don't know really for sure how to pronounce it. But we know the name of the Father is something like Jehovah or Yahweh. What's the name of the Son, everybody? Jesus. What's the name of the Holy Spirit? He's got to have a name. Holy Spirit's the title. He must have a name. For the longest time, I thought the Holy Spirit's name must have been Shandala, because every time anybody spoke in tongues, they'd always say Shandala somewhere in that prayer. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's name is, but I think if you asked him, he would say, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. My name's not important. I just think that's so incredible that the name of the Holy Spirit, who's one of the chief characters all through Scripture. We never get it. But the Holy Spirit gave witness to Jesus. The apostles, when they went out, they preached Jesus. Even the deacons, when they went out, they preached Jesus. Follow the life of the deacon Philip, and everywhere he goes, he just preaches Jesus. Not religion, but Jesus. The people preach Jesus. John the Baptist said, when he came along, it's not about me. I'm going to fade away into obscurity. I must decrease, but Jesus must increase. That's true for every Christian. That's true for every church. And listen to this. Even Jesus preached Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In John chapter 5, jot down that reference. If you want to turn to it, you can. But in John chapter 5, verse 39 and verse 40, Jesus is talking to some Bible people. Oh, they knew this book. They knew it better than most of us sitting here. In fact, most of them had all of the Old Testament memorized. If they'd become a rabbi, if they had grown in the ranks, they had huge portions of the Old Testament absolutely committed to memory. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what they started with. They knew the Bible. And listen to what Jesus says to them. He said, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life. But they testify of me, and you're not willing to come to me that I might give you life." Jesus preached Jesus. He said, "Show me a page in that book of yours that doesn't talk about me." It's almost like he said, "How did you miss the point? All these years studying Scripture and you don't see that it was speaking about me?" Jesus preached Jesus when he was on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that story? After his resurrection, he comes walking alongside of a couple of really bummed out brothers who were on their way back home. After Jesus is risen, they've even heard the story. They just don't believe it. And he comes walking alongside. And I just love the way that Jesus so casually walks up to them. They don't recognize him. And he says, "What are you guys bummed out about? Why are you so sad? You look like your dog just died. What's going on here?" They said, and here's what they said to him. Basically, he said, this is a loose translation, but they said, "Are you new? Don't you know what's happened here? Jesus, whom we thought was the Messiah, they killed him. He's gone. And some ladies in our fellowship, they said he's risen." But it was clear they didn't believe it. And so as they're walking down the road, read it for yourself in Luke chapter 24. The scripture says that Jesus begins to speak to them. He says, "Oh, you foolish, you slow of heart to believe. Should not the Christ have suffered all those things?" And then it says, beginning with Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it says all the prophets, that means all the prophets. He touched down in all the prophets. And it says from Moses all the way through the prophets, he spoke to them about himself. Jesus preached Jesus. What a Bible study that would have been. The Bible is all about Christ. If you can't see Jesus as you read through the Old Testament, you're not paying attention. Look closer. Go back and read it again. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, said, "Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ." Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this: "Here the door is thrown open wide for the understanding of Holy Scripture." That is, that everything must be understood in relation to Christ. The entire Scripture, he said, deals only with Christ everywhere. I believe that. I believe that the full counsel of God, as we like to talk about it in Calvary Chapel, is all tethered to Jesus. It all somehow ties back to him. So, does Jesus come up in your conversations? Do you speak of him, not just church, not just this wonderful assembly, but do you talk about Jesus as you move through your day? To your family, to your friends. Do you talk to them about what he's done for you and what he's done for them, about the cross? Do you make much of Jesus? Is he the center? Is he the core? Years ago, as a young pastor, when Glenn and I both had dark hair. Isn't it great to have Glenn back? Welcome back, Glenn. I'm so thankful. And he's still just as ornery and as he was before. Maybe that's part of the reason. But back when Glenn and I had dark hair and we were much younger, I was a young pastor out in Desert Hot Springs just trying to figure out how to do this. How many of you have ever found yourself in a job that you felt you're like way over your head, way, way over your head? And so if I found a guy that was doing it well, I'd say, how do you do it? How do you do it? And I found this brother from up in Oregon. His name was Ron Mell. And I started writing him letters. And every letter I got back from Ron, it was signed at the end, in Jesus' strong name. I looked at that and thought, I love that. I'm going to start using that. And I did. I adopted that for my salutation at the end of the letter or benediction, whatever it is. In Jesus' strong name. I had heard that Swindoll loved illustrations. And a friend of mine was a friend of his. And he said he really loves to get illustrations sent in the mail. And I thought, well, I'm going to send him a couple that I've, you know, sort of come out of my life. He might like these. And so I wrote a letter to Chuck Swindoll and I signed it in Jesus' strong name. He wrote back to me. He said, thank you for that. I'll probably use that someday. But I noticed in everything else from that point on that Chuck Swindoll sent out letters for, you know, for support or thank you. It always said at the bottom, in Jesus' strong name. And I passed that on to Chuck Swindoll. But it wasn't new with me. It had been passed on to me. In Jesus' strong name. How strong is the name? No other name saves. There is salvation in no other name. It's only in the name of Jesus. Preach the name of Jesus. The name that's above every name. What name is it? Jesus. Jesus. Do you know that the word Christ is found in the scriptures 555 times. Everybody say 555. The name Jesus is found in the scriptures 983 times. I found that remarkable. Almost twice as many times it just says Jesus. I know it's Jesus Christ and I don't separate the two, but I think it's significant in the passage that we read earlier from Philippians that Paul doesn't even at that point say at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow. He just says it like this, at the name of Jesus. Jesus just says Jesus, every knee should bow. Christ is the title. Jesus is the name. And here's what it brings up. It's not just about a principle. We don't preach a principle or a program. We preach the person of Jesus, the Savior, Jesus. What we have to offer this world is Christ and Christ alone, crucified and risen. I want to read something to you. I brought this little book along by E. Stanley Jones, one of my favorite writers, and he was an American Baptist missionary to India at the time of Gandhi, and actually had personal audience and the beginning of a friendship with Gandhi. And during that time, he had unbelievable opportunities to do whatever he wanted to in India, and he chose to just preach Jesus to those people. In his book, The Christ of the Indian Road, he tells this remarkable story about a man by the name of Sadhu Sundar Singh. Sundar Singh was born into a Sikh family. Sikhs believed in one God. They weren't Hindus with multiple gods. They weren't Buddhists. They weren't Muslims. There was a very strict sect of believers in a one true and living God. Not Jesus. But in his teen years, his mother put him in a Christian high school where he heard about Jesus. At 14, his mother died. And he became very angry with whatever God there was. And specifically this Christian God who spoke about resurrection. And here was his mother passed away. He began to persecute any Christians he could. Caused all kinds of trouble. Called a bunch of his friends over one day and took the only Bible he could find and ripped it to shreds and burned it in their presence. This is what I think of this Jesus God and this Christianity. He ran himself a bath 3 days after that to wash himself for his own death. He would go out that evening and throw himself in the railroad tracks and end his life. But as he lay there in that bath in desperation, he cried out and he said, God, if you're real, which God are you? What's true? And he says in his biography, he had this vision of the pierced Christ standing before him. And he was converted. And he began to follow Jesus. His father denounced him. His brother tried to kill him, poisoned him. It didn't take, obviously. His friends, his Sikh friends, persecuted him and ostracized him. And he just went out all over India and preached Jesus. He went into a Hindu college one day and was interviewed by a professor. And let me read this to you. Sadhu Sundar Singh, the great Christian mystic, clarifies in his conversation with a European professor of comparative religions in a Hindu college. He said the professor was an agnostic as far as Christianity was concerned and interviewed the sadhu with the evident intention of showing him his mistake in renouncing another faith for Christ. And listen to his question. The professor said, "What have you found in Christianity that you didn't have in your old religion?" The sadhu said, "I have Christ." He said, "Yes, I know," the professor replied a little impatiently, for he was hoping for a philosophical argument. And then he said, "But what particular principle of doctrine have you found that you didn't have before?" Singh replied, "Well, the particular thing that I found is Christ. That's what I have that I didn't have. I have Jesus." Try as the professor might, he could not budge him from that position. He went away discomfited and thoughtful. The sadhu was right. The non-Christian faiths have many fine things, but they lack Christ. But some object, E. Stanley Jones says, some object, aren't they getting along pretty well without Christ? My answer is that I know of no one, East or West, who is getting along pretty well without Christ. Christ being life is a necessity of life. When we moved to Australia in 1991, in that great little four-square church in Palm Springs, they gave us a send-off. And this wonderful woman came up to me before we left, and she said, "Now, when you get there," she said, "when you get there, I'm going to be praying for you, but when you get there, please leave those Aboriginal people alone." She said, "They have a beautiful religion. They don't need Christianity." I was floored. I didn't have time to sit there and argue with her, but I was floored, and all I could say was, "Dear, everybody needs Jesus. Religion doesn't save, does it? How many of you tried to be saved through religion and good works? It doesn't save. It is all about Jesus, and it's only about Jesus." Bishop Neal, Stephen Neal, another missionary to India in the 1930s and 40s, listen to what he said. "Our task is to go on saying to the Muslim, 'Sir, consider Jesus.'" He said, "We have no other message. It is not the case that the Muslim has seen Jesus of Nazareth and rejected him." He said, "He's never seen him. He doesn't understand who he is." I wonder how many Americans, even quote-unquote Christian Americans, have never truly seen Jesus. Once you see him and who he is, how can anything else matter in terms of the core of what life is all about? When we served in Australia, I'm going to tell you two stories about that time. When we served there in Australia, we started Calvary Chapel of Melbourne, and one of the first guys to walk in the door was Marty Somasundaram, a wonderful man from Sri Lanka. And I got to hear Marty's testimony. Marty had married across the forbidden line of demarcation, the tribal battle that still continues to rage in Sri Lanka. And he had been persecuted. They came against him, tried to kill him, burned his houses, destroyed his cars. He came to Australia as a refugee. But he said he found Jesus after looking through Buddhism, looking at Islam, looking at Hinduism. And he said, "You know what I found, Bill? There was no hope in any of them because there was no atonement." He said it was all wrapped up in Jesus. So when he stepped in and he saw on our bulletin, "It's all about Jesus," something just sparked in his heart. That same church, about 2 years later, I saw a new family that came in. They came up after the service to wait to talk to me. It was a grandfather, a father, and a grandson. Three generations standing there, and others, too, with them. But the young man about my age, he waited and waited, and then he said, "Pastor Bill, I want to thank you today." He said, "I've been a Christian for a long time, but this is the first time in 2 years that I've been in church and heard anybody speak about Jesus. 2 years, I haven't heard about Jesus in church." And I said, "What have you been hearing about?" He said, "Money. And then money. and then money, and then money. Marty Somasundaram told me about a church that he visited, and by Tuesday of that week, they visited on a Sunday, by Tuesday of that week, they had a knock on their door. He said, great, a visitation from the church that we've just attended. But it wasn't the visitation committee, it was the finance committee. Wanting to know from this first time visiting family, how much will you be giving to the church? Because they didn't want people who were just going to come and be a drag on the church. Because they'd gotten themselves so far in debt that they had to preach about money year after year after year. What else is there? Look, the world needs Jesus. Everybody agree on that? Not religion. The world doesn't even need, now get ready to be shook a little bit. The world doesn't need Christianity. The world needs Christ. And there is a difference. There's all different kinds of brands of enculturated Christianity, but the world needs the person of Jesus, simply Jesus. In his book on Esther, I've never read the whole book, but man, I love the way it opens by Ian Thomas, Major Ian Thomas. In his introduction, he says this phrase, or this statement. He said, I know of nothing more boring than Christianity without Christ. I've experienced that. I know what that's about. May God keep us focused on Jesus, the risen, living, powerful, all-sufficient Jesus. Here, in this place, may the Jesus movement continue to move. May this, what we call this wave of living water, become a Jesus tsunami that brings life, not destroys life. May our songs, like this morning, thank you, Jason, for the way you led us in worship. May our songs continue to reflect our love for Jesus and His love for us. Centrality of Jesus goes deep, deep, deep in our theology. Let's make sure that we bring it to the level of that personal commitment and devotion to Jesus. Can you jot down these two references? These are so important to remember. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. If you remember, if you forget, you know, the chapter and verse, you can find them at the end of both of these books, basically. Paul ends his Ephesian letter by saying this. He says, grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus. He doesn't just say grace to all those who like me, who love me and contribute to my ministry. He said grace to all those who love Jesus. But listen to how he ended his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians. He said, if anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. I don't think he's casting a curse. I think he's acknowledging if anyone doesn't love Jesus, they're still under the curse. Because life happens with Christ. You can't make too big a deal about Jesus. Don't change the system and confuse everybody. Continue to proclaim Jesus. You know what I love about the Jesus of the Scripture? He says over and over again this wonderful phrase. He doesn't just sort of walk out into a messed up world and say, get it right. Come on, shape up. Get it together. He says, come to me. Over and over again. He says, come to me, you sinners, and come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me if you're hungry. Come to me if you're thirsty. He talks about all these different basic needs of life, and he says, I can fix that. No one else can do that. He said, trust me and follow me. In the Gospel of John, you remember these I am statements? Jesus is the one that said, it's about me. I'm the way and the truth and the life and the door and the shepherd and the vine and the bread and the light and the resurrection and the life. My victory will be yours. So hear it again. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son does not have life. And so I close with this question. Have you come to Jesus? Jesus didn't just come with a pack of instructions for us. Have you ever noticed that? He came with this invitation. Come to me. Have you come to Him? The salvation is there. The hope, it's there. The peace, it's there. The purpose for your life, that's where it is. There is no life without Jesus. Why do we in Calvary Chapel, why do we make a big deal about Jesus? Because He saves. Because He heals. He sets souls free. because only he died and rose again, because he's coming back. He's not done. We're not done with him. We have not seen the last of Jesus. Anybody excited about that? We have not seen the last of Christ. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. His is the name above every name. His is the name to which every knee, including yours, will bow. His is the name that every tongue, including yours, will one day confess that he is Lord. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. Wow. No one else is coming for you. Jesus already came. And he calls you to himself. It really, really is all about Jesus. For the theologians, substitution, propitiation, redemption, justification, sanctification, forgiveness. I mean, dig into all those. But you know what? All that's just information. It's just words until you make it personal. Have you made it personal yet? Don't forsake the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't trade it off for something worthless. Keep Jesus in the focus. It is him. Come to him. Come back to him. Even this morning, there's going to be a prayer team down here. You're going to be invited. If you want to get right with God, you do it through Christ. No one comes to the Father but by him. Do it today. Come to him now, and then come to him every day with whatever you carry. And let him take what's left of your life and make sense of it. It's all about Jesus. Amen? I want to close by sharing a song with you. They told me I could if I didn't mess it up. And I think we have the words on the screen. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would.
It's all about you, Jesus. All this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. Alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Jesus, the lover of my soul, all consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know, Jesus, I want you to know, I will follow you all my days. No one else, there's no one else in history is like. History itself belongs to you. Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will share eternity with you. It's all about you. Jesus, all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways.
Father, I pray for hearts here today that needed to hear that they're loved with an everlasting love by the living God. Father, I pray that their hearts would open to you, Father, and by your grace, they would come back to that fount of life, that fountain of encouragement and hope and forgiveness. This would be the day, Lord, that they come running back to you, running into your arms, O God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for taking us back when we wander. Forgive us for making a big deal about anything but you, Lord. You're everything, Lord. Jesus, be the center of our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for a minute. Is there anybody here today that would say, hey, Bill, I need to get right with God, and I want to move back to him quickly. I want to come to him right now. If that's you, I just want to ask you to lift your hand right now. If you know that maybe you've wandered a little bit and it's time to return. Anybody? Anybody here today? I see you way, way in the back there, right in the middle. God bless you guys. Thank you. Anybody else? Lift your hand if you're ready to say, Jesus, I have made other things the issue. Forgive me. Maybe you've even made theology the issue. It's Jesus. Anybody else? Study the Bible hard, but focus on Jesus. Make it all about him, because it is. Father, I pray for these who have lifted their hands. Lord, hear them now as they speak to you, as they cry out to you for your grace in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Everybody, let's lift our voices and say this to our Father. Say, Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, who died for my sins and rose from the dead. Take what's left of my life and help me to serve you and to become the person you've called me to be. I'm yours. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine.